terrified the people, the gates and the wall. Nehemiah says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. So picture this now. The leaders, the wall is thick enough that people could walk on top of it, right? And so they're walking. You had people go on top of the wall, and I assigned two large choirs. So two of the large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. And then when you skip down to verse 38, and the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. And I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall. Verse 40, skip down. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, and so did I, together with half the officials as well as the priests. Skip down 43. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And the woman and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Down to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, that all the Levites and the musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials, and I asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. And all of Judah brought their tithes of grain and new wine and olive oil into the storerooms. Verse 14. Remember me for this, my God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Verse 15, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. And skip down to 22. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Down to verse 26. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you two are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to God by marrying these foreign women? And so at the end of the chapter, he says, remember me with favor, my God. And so Jeremiah gives us some input at the dedication of the wall and some final thoughts as we close out this book. And I think it's important that we take a look at this, because basically Jeremiah is going after it, preaching the gospel with all his heart, with all his strength, and with all his might to the people of Israel. Maybe you've heard this story told of an atheistic barber, right? He was talking to a pastor who was actually in his chair as he was cutting his hair. And the barber asked the pastor, he says, if there's such a loving God, if he really exists, how can he allow poverty, war, and suffering all around us in the earth? And the pastor was quiet as he was getting his hair cut. And just at that moment, he looked out the window and there was a disheveled man across the street. And the pastor said, you're a barber, aren't you? Yes. And you claim to be a good one, don't you? Yes. Well, how can you allow that man across the street right there to go unshaven and unkempt and walk around with his hair looking like that? And the barber said, he never gave me a chance. Pastor said, exactly. Men are what they are because they never gave God a chance. So Nehemiah here is clearly articulating the importance of preaching the gospel, the importance of laying out a foundation of principle of God's word in how we're to celebrate God, celebrate his presence, and how we're to honor God's word in our lives. And this is so important because we come to the end of this great book of Nehemiah as a prophetic utterances of saying what we as the people of God ought to be focused on. And so I want to highlight some of those things so that we, unlike that atheist barber, give God a chance, right? So that we respond in faith and obedience to God and his word. We've been talking for weeks about how they walked through this cycle of celebration and repentance at the wall, how the people gathered to sign this agreement to honor God's word among them, how they committed themselves to walk as God's people, set apart from the world, how we come to this very closing part, this dedication where Nehemiah focuses on what I would call three highlights that I want to close this book with for us. Number one, first and foremost, Nehemiah talks about preparing ourselves to celebrate in God's presence, doesn't he? Look at chapter 12 again as Nehemiah exhorts them. He says, as the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, at the dedication, the Levites were sought out from where they were lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, musics of cymbal and harps and lyres, and the musicians brought together from the region around Jerusalem. Now, who are the Levites? They were the priests of God, right? They were us. They were the ministers that God has equipped, right? And God has called us to effectively lead. And the musicians were actually part of the Levite band, if you will, right? And so he calls the musicians and he says, guys, we gotta bring the team together. We gotta come together and prepare God's people for celebration, right? We gotta prepare God's people for celebration. And so this team right here, in a sense, representing the Levites, if you will, the people of God, called to rally us, the rest of us, into celebration in God's presence. How vital that is. How important that is that we have a people that are pressing in, worshiping God. And that's the vision of our worship team. I'm so appreciative of what Jamie and Chelsea have been investing into the worship team and raising up people. I'm so appreciative of others that have taken leadership, and Joshua leading, and Robin's been leading, and some of the different ones that have been participating and taking an active role. But this is not just a vision to lead songs. How many of you know that? When they come together, they don't just, let's just make this song as beautiful as we can. let's get the harmonies and the melodies and all the other good stuff that's going to enable the church to really sing, so we could sing all in the same key. And if we sing loud enough, we don't have to hear Pastor John if he's off key in the front, right? And that's not what they're doing. In essence, it's a vision that God was showing, that as he brought the musicians together, they were going to celebrate God and lead them in skilled worship. But first and foremost, he had worshipers here, right? And so what really this is a principle about of us is leading people into things that God's already developed in us. See, when God makes you a wholehearted disciple, you're going to lead others into that same realm of discipleship. When God does miracles through you, you're going to be praying for people for miracles and releasing miracle power through them. When God calls you to prophetic preaching in that sense, you're going to be raising up others that are going to be doing some of those same things. When God makes you that wholehearted disciple as a worshiper, you're going to lead others into that kind of celebration of God's presence. And that's exactly what was happening here at the dedication of the wall. You see, you can't take somebody any further than you've gone yourself, right? Anybody seen that funny commercial about AT&T? The two guys are up in the airplane, and it's the first skydive for one of the guys, and he says something about, like, it looks a little scary up here, isn't it? And the other guy says, yep. And he says, does it get any easier after the first time? And the guy looks out, and he says, I'll let you know. How'd you like to go with a tandem jumper with a guy that maybe only had one jump himself before? Probably not a good idea, is it? I want to go with somebody that's been there before. I want to jump with somebody that's taken 50 jumps, 500 jumps, that knows exactly what they're doing, that knows how to take good care of me. That's what I want to entrust myself to, and that's what God's saying to us as the church. Let's go deeper in God in obedience, develop ourselves in worship and prayer so that we can take others into the depths of what God wants to bring them into. I want to raise up disciples that'll be disciple makers. And so they're preparing themselves to celebrate in God's presence. And it's interesting that he says, and the Levites went and they purified themselves. Then they purified the people. Then they purified the gates and then the wall. In other words, there was that setting apart of themselves first to God before anything else would happen. Now, I think if you look at the calendars that we live in nowadays, most people would agree what the first day of the week is. First day of the week is now Sunday, right? We would agree it's Sunday. When you look at a calendar, Sunday's on the far left. And you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all through to Saturday, right? So is it significant that we come together the first day of the week, the first morning of the first day of the week, to offer ourselves to God in sacrifice and praise and honor, and to say, God, I want you to have the first fruits of my week. Is that significant? I think it's very significant, right? In a sense, we're giving God a tithe of our week. We're saying, first and foremost, I'm setting aside myself in preparation to dedicate myself this week to the service of God, to be equipped for whatever he's called me to so that I could effectively go out and impact others during the course of this week. That's what I want to do. The first fruits of my week are belonging to God. The first fruits of my finances are belonging to God. The first fruits of my worship. And so the Levites made it a practice to go ahead and purify themselves, to set themselves apart for God's presence. Now, I know this is not a perfect realm in the sense of Sunday mornings, what it might look like at your home, at my home. You get up, the kids, oh my gosh, we got all this stuff, and we got to pack up this, and we got to pack up that, and we show up at church, and oh man, I wish we could get there by 10, but you know, and we're harried and hurried, and we come in and like, okay, it's time to worship. And it's going to take you 30 minutes just to even get in the mindset, get in the frame set of dedicating and devoting yourself to the presence of God because of all the busyness of life. And so what we see a principle in the Word here is even on a Sunday morning, and maybe for you it might be a day of rest, maybe you need to adjust some things and make it an afternoon of rest. I want to start my day in the presence of God, purifying my heart before the Lord. I want to wake up early on Sunday morning for a change. How about that? Now, I'm not saying you don't. Maybe many of you already do, but I want to prepare my heart for what's about to come because this is so vital. I just don't want to walk into some place in having just had a conflict with my wife or been yelling at my kids and having oatmeal dripping down the side of my face or whatever it is and then try and press in and focus upon, right? As Tiffany was saying, she came and she even felt that emptiness. How many of us walk through the difficulty of a week and then we come up, show up here and we got nothing to give? And so the Levites went and they purified themselves first. They took time before the Lord. You know, my Sunday mornings start pretty early and it's pretty quiet. And I go into my living room and I try and just quiet my heart before the Lord and invite His Holy Spirit and His presence and say, Lord, what do you want to do today? What do you want to do today? Speak to me. Purify my heart. You yelled at the referee yesterday. Yes, Lord, I did. I repent. Cleanse me. Purify me. And you were short with your wife. Oh, yes, Lord. And, right? And He's faithful just to purify my heart so that I could be prepared for what He wants to do. How many of us, we show up at a corporate gathering like this and it's just like, oh, man, I just want to get through this. God's got so much more for us, folks. God's got so much more for us. And so the Levites, they set themselves apart just as they're about to do this dedication, right, of the wall in Jerusalem. We did a building dedication here just a few weeks ago, and I would ask the question, yes, it's a building, and it's mortar, and it's brick, and it's trim, and it's all paint and all this stuff, and we dedicated it, and it's awesome, but how much more do I want to dedicate this every day? Lord, I dedicate my heart to you. I consecrate this vessel. You belong right here. The presence of God belongs right here. And so Nehemiah sets that as the tone for the family of God, sets that as the tone for corporate worship, sets that as the tone that worship is preceded by a time of purifying our hearts, taking time to be made holy before God, that Sunday morning isn't really about following a Saturday night. Man, I was just out late and we were doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Oh, man, now it's time to worship. It's really about being a people of celebration, first being a people of purity. And so Nehemiah exhorts us to prepare ourselves to celebrate God's presence, to prepare ourselves. So what do I need to do differently in this next coming week that's going to help prepare my heart for celebrating God's presence? I would encourage you. I mean, some of us probably need to pretend like the service starts at 9:45 because then I can be late and get here at 5:10 of and be ready to just press in, because one of the things I've asked the worship team to do, and they do, is they start just playing and worshiping and in that atmosphere, peace. And as we come in, it's good to fellowship, and then it's good to quiet our hearts before the Lord, see what He wants to do, what He wants to say to us. Because remember, I'm starting my week consecrating the first fruits of my time, the first fruits of my heart to Him in worship. That's what I want to do. That's what I want. Now, I know there are going to be some attacks. Some of you come in the car ride and, you know, bickering, and the kids in the back. Oh, it's painful. We just had a family this morning. Their son hit his head during the time of worship and got a cut, and they had to take him to the emergency room. I mean, it's just like everything seems to be in that way. Why? Because the enemy wants to rob us from what we could enjoy, celebrating God's presence. So the Levites, they purified themselves. They were set apart. Thank you, Jamie, for what you're trying to do here, building with the worship team. They're taking a night a month and just meeting together for prayer. They meet here on Saturday nights for practice. They come early on Sunday. They're making a commitment. I'm not just going to sing songs. I want to lead God's people into His awesome presence so that the first fruits of our devotion can be felt together, experienced together in that way. Nehemiah talks about that. And as we're closing these last couple of chapters, that's number one, preparing ourselves to celebrate God's presence. Secondly, though, what happens as this picture, I think, is so awesome, is you got one choir on this side getting on top of the wall, walking halfway around the city, and one choir gets on this side, walks the other way around the city. And so think about it, sort of like they'd be on the walls all around this sanctuary, a lot bigger than this room, and people are on the walls, one choir worshiping here, one choir worshiping there, and they meet at both ends. What a picture. What a picture of glorious worship, all-consuming worship. And I see this as the principle that Nehemiah is communicating to the Israelites to make worship an all-consuming exercise in your life. That worship ought to be a priority that consumes our heart. In a sense, the city was surrounded by worship. Is my life surrounded by worship? Is my life surrounded by a welcoming of God's presence when I first wake up in the morning, an honoring of His Word, a devotion to His principles, a hunger and thirst for His righteousness, right? I want my whole life to be surrounded. I want the angels of the Lord, in a sense, just gathered around the walls of my home, gathered around the walls of my life as I make worship an all-consuming experience, an all-consuming exercise, and a regular devotion in my life. And so He sent the leaders, and they met halfway around there. I'll tell you, one of the greatest times for me during the course of a work week, because, as you know, besides pastoring, I'm a drug dealer too, right? You knew that, right? I work at the clinical trial company to help establish drugs getting to market, and so I'm a legal drug dealer, right, in that way. So, but oftentimes, during the course of my work day, there's so many meetings and there's so many responsibilities. I have 25 direct reports that answer to me, and I'm meeting with them on a regular basis, evaluating their performance. I have these projects and these other things. And so for me, I oftentimes will sneak out right around noon, try and, if I'm having lunch, eat it at the desk really quick, and then sneak out. And I put on my sunscreen on my head because I can't go outside without it during the course of the day, because this thing just starts to shine and it gets, you know what I mean, like, and I go out around the building, and I just begin to walk around the building. And then I walk a few blocks around, and I just begin to pray. Some of the best times of my day. I just begin to pray, and I welcome the Lord. And people, I'm sure, that are walking by me, and everybody's got earpieces in, so they're not listening to you anyway. But I'm singing, I'm praying, and I don't have any earpieces in, so they're probably thinking, man, that guy's talking to himself. How about that? Yep, I'm talking to myself. Mom, I'm talking to the Holy Spirit. Welcoming the Holy Spirit and allowing His presence as I make worship an all-consuming exercise during the middle of my workday. How about you? I know you find ways to do that. You find areas to do that. But, man, that's some of the most treasured times as we prioritize walking around, you know, letting worship be an all-consuming exercise. I want you to know, as Nehemiah was talking about, it says that the second choir, they proceeded around. The two choirs gave thanks. They took their places in the house of God together with all the officials and the priests. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices. They rejoiced because God had given them great joy. And the women and the children also rejoiced. And I thought it was amazing as every one of them was pressing in. Every one of them was offering the sacrifice of praise. Not met people that, well, I don't like to sing at church. You know, it's just, I like to stay dignified. And that's okay. I get that. And I'm sure there are areas of that same person's life that they become a little more undignified. But you know, as I look at my Bible, it talks about coming into His presence with singing. It actually talks about shouting, dancing, lyres and harps and all those kind of pieces. I mean, all that's biblical. Now, you may have a tradition or a style that's a little less comfortable for you, but I see it in the Scriptures. I want to imitate what's in the Scriptures, right? And so Nehemiah was, this is the kind of worship they had. Now, some of us think about, you know, remember the Israelites, they're just standing there somber. They were on top of the walls, and they were shouting, dancing, and I'm sure they had some of those prayer shawls, and they were waving those things, and man, they were just having a good old time welcoming the presence of God, because worship was an all-consuming experience, exercise for the people of God. It ought to be for us. It says the sound, it says that joy, they offered sacrifices with great joy. You remember back in chapter 8 when we were reading this book, Nehemiah chapter 8, we came across that verse 10, which says what? It says, and the joy of the Lord is their strength, is our strength, is your strength, it's my strength, the joy of the Lord. And so what we see here is the Israelites not being controlled, not being pushed into the circumstances that were around them, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of God inside of them, they had the joy of the Lord. Man, that's what the people of God ought to look like, right? That's what we ought to look like. Circumstances around us, oh, man, this is hard. Life is hard. Money, difficulty, challenge. Man, this is hard. But the joy of the Lord working inside of me, the Spirit of God, the transforming work that's happening in my heart, that's where my joy comes from. So I can be joyful even in my miserable times. That's a hard thing, right? Because if we're led by our emotions are going to tell us somber, sad, discouraged, depressed. That's what they're going to speak to us. But I can say to my soul, soul, receive the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And joy is not determined upon my circumstances. It's not conditional to my circumstances. I can have joy in the midst of suffering. I can have joy in the midst of trial. I can have joy in the midst of difficulty. And that's what God's looking for the people of God. I came across this illustration. I thought this was interesting, a historical illustration. It was about the French army. Massena, one of Napoleon's generals, suddenly appeared with 18,000 men before an Austrian town which had no means of defense. Okay, so think about this. One of Napoleon's army leaders, 18,000 men, and they surround this Austrian town with no means of defense. And so the town council had nearly decided to surrender when the leader of the local church reminded them that it was Easter. And he begged them to hold the services as they would usually do, and to leave all the trouble of the circumstances around them that were surrounding them in God's hands. And he declared to them that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. So they did this. And the French army, as they began to hear the church bells ringing so joyfully, they concluded that an Austrian army must have come to relieve the place, and so they quickly broke camp and ran for the hills. How many military soldiers did the Austrian town have? But they had fighters. They had people in the places of worship that were declaring, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And as they would sing joyfully and as the bells rang, it sounded like a military army taking over that town. And the enemy fled because God's people rose up in the passionate joy of trusting in God no matter what the circumstances. I mean, when you look at their circumstances, were telling them they're all but defeated. They're all but gone. They're all but dead. And God said, make the joy of the Lord your strength. It's going to begin to change the circumstances around you. So what are you facing right now? What are some of the challenges that are beginning to surround your family, surround your kids, surround your workplace, surround your financial wallet, your future? What are some of those things that are gathered around an army of 18,000 maybe, chanting and saying we're going to defeat you? And what can we do in the midst of that? We can say, Lord, I am trusting that your joy will be my strength, that you have a purpose and plan, that as soon as you start ringing the bells of joy, these circumstances are going to dissipate. They may not change immediately, but I'm going to be changed in the midst of it, and I'm going to see you rise up in victory. And that's what Nehemiah is communicating to us about this making worship an all-consuming exercise of our lives. So first and foremost, we said this morning to prepare ourselves to celebrate God's presence, purity, setting apart time just to reflect and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us, to establish in us a heart ready for worship. Secondly, to make worship an all-consuming exercise, as like the choirs surround the city, to have the choirs of God surrounding our lives. And finally, as Nehemiah gets into chapter 13, he exhorts us to learn from history so we don't repeat it. How many of you have seen that quote? That quote, I think, I'm trying to remember the author. I think it was George Santana. Santayana, I think his name is. He said, those who cannot learn from history are what? Doomed to repeat it, right? That's it. And what Nehemiah is telling us is, folks, we can go down this way of testing the waters, if you will, of life. But let's learn from history. Let's learn from what King Solomon did. Let's learn from what we see. And so Nehemiah begins to exhort the people in these areas of their sinfulness, that don't be led astray, he's saying. Don't allow sin to trap you. Let's look at what our forefathers have learned through their struggles rather than falling back into those same struggles. He says we're really needing to run this race with diligence and to finish strong. That's what this kingdom life is really about. You know, yesterday, Ashton and three of his high school teammates were going to Winston-Salem to try and qualify for the state final. They had to beat a certain time in their 4x400 race. Was it 4x400 they were running yesterday? And they had come up, I think it was just like a second or two shy in the last qualification time. And so yesterday was their last chance to qualify for the state event that's going to happen next Saturday. And I remember seeing him because he played basketball in the morning for our team. Unfortunately, we lost, but he played so hard. And then he went out there and he ran the race with all of his heart. And yesterday we got word that they qualified for the state, that they made it. And so next Saturday, they're going to be running for the state title with his three buddies from Garner High School. What a great opportunity. Run the race with diligence. Finish strong. I mean, setting your heart like that with these brothers, if in a sense, guys, we're going to do this. We're going after this. And Nehemiah is saying, let's run that race. Let's learn from history and not repeat the sinful behavior of our forefathers that lived on. It's an exhortation to not allow complacency and compromise into your midst. And that's the way this book finishes. Don't allow complacency. Don't allow compromise into your midst. It's the greatest warning for us in that sense to guard our hearts. It's sort of like a boat that is not tied to the dock, right? If you have a boat, you're coming into dock, and you just leave it out there, and you hop off the boat, and you get onto the dock, and you don't tie the boat down, what's going to happen? As soon as the tides come, as soon as anything shifts on that body of water, that boat is going wherever the tide leads it. Too many of us have been like an unanchored ship, an unanchored boat, just being tossed to and fro, whatever is happening. Oh, this week it's the stress of finances, and this week I have a headache and the flu, and this week it's my kid and they're all real challenges, but they're the winds and waves of life that are coming and blowing our boat way away from the shore and being carried away, and we're being led astray and tossed to and fro. Doesn't the Bible exhort us about that somewhere? Don't be like that ship tossed to and fro, right? But to anchor ourselves in the Word of God, to anchor ourselves along with other brothers and sisters, which is why we do our small groups, right? To build relationships so we can anchor ourselves, tie ourselves, connect ourselves with other believers as we're living this life so that we don't so that we're not tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves of this world. And so Nehemiah talks about these final reforms as he addresses sinful behavior. And he calls out the sinful behavior, and he talks about these three areas, if you will. He finishes calling out these sinful behaviors, and he says, God's people should not be messing with this stuff. That's my modern paraphrase, right? God's people. Now, I think today there are preachers that preach the truth, and I think today in the church we have preachers that talk about what the rest of us probably want to hear. Now, I'm not trying to call out any individual preachers, but if you hear a lot of sermons about improving your life, you hear about a lot of sermons about just making your life prosperous and happy and all those kinds of things, I would be on guard with those kind of preachers. I'd be careful. I'd want to know exactly what's at the root. Because there are good messages on prosperity, and there are good messages on walking in happiness and improving my life. There are good messages, but that's not the heart of the gospel. That's not the heart of what Nehemiah is even talking about. In fact, he calls out the sin of God's people. How dare he, a preacher that would step on the toes of God's people by telling them, you guys are in sin, right? That's what he's saying. Here's where you're sinning. And he goes on and he calls out these areas. Folks, we need to hear the word of the Lord, don't we? Sometimes we turn on our radios and it starts talking. It's a little convicting. So we're going to change the channel. I don't want to hear that message. That's a little too easy. I like this guy. He's talking about how I can make my life better. Whew, yeah, this is good. More money, more joy, more happiness. Yeah, I want that. But if Nehemiah were on the radio today sharing this message, probably be a lot of people shifting that channel pretty quick, right? He says, folks, you have to look at these things. First of all, they weren't compensating the priests for their work. And he was basically saying, take care of my people. God was saying, take care of God's people. You got to prioritize taking care of God's people, right? Taking care of among those. I'm just living for myself. That's what was happening. They were just filling their own coffers, living for themselves. And he said, take care of God's people. And then secondly, he addresses this on the Sabbath, how they were buying and selling and all those pieces that the last chapter talked about. And he was saying, setting aside God's priorities, right? We've been talking about that, setting aside a Sabbath day to keep it holy, preparing our hearts for that. And so Nehemiah was addressing that. And finally, he talked about not being linked, not intermarrying with a people that were sinful. And he talked about yoking yourselves to unbelievers that way. Now, I just think it's important that we as a people of God recognize something. Anybody ever been kayaking? You like kayaking? It's kind of fun, right? You're kayaking. So you're in a kayak and you're being led down the river and it's kind of fun. But if you ever went kayaking down the Niagara River, there's something to be aware of there, isn't there? It'd be something to think about, wouldn't it? Because down the Niagara River, those currents are pretty nice in the beginning. There are places where the flow is kind of fun. But you know there's a place in the Niagara River where it says the point of no return, right? Because you know what's coming. Because we all know what's coming. So some of us are going through this Christian life, and we're having a fun time kayaking down the river. And it can be like, yeah, God has blessed us. Isn't this good? It's a great old Saturday and all that. And all of a sudden, we don't even realize that we're being led toward the point of no return. Sinful behavior begins to creep in, and stuff begins to compromise in our lives, and we make decisions that can cost us everything. Last night, we had David Thompson, the NC State great, an NBA great, also known as Skywalker, was at our basketball banquet. And he shared how he started out being raised in the church and how when he got to college, actually his first visit when he was being recruited to the University of South Carolina was the first time he drank. And then when he got to NC State, where he starred for 3 years, they couldn't play as freshmen back then, but his sophomore, junior, and senior year, when he got to NC State and he was a star, he talked about how drinking started to lead him into worse things. And then when he got drafted by the Denver Nuggets in the ABA, he talked about how he started to mess around with cocaine. And pretty soon after that, his life was such a mess that his career finished early, and he wound up in a jail outside of Seattle, Washington, in prison, incarcerated, being addicted to drugs and alcohol. The man that was one of the best, probably the best player to ever play in the ACC, and I'm going to Tar Heel fan to admit that, so that's really, you know, saying something. The best player to ever play in the ACC, standing before a group of young men saying, I was at the pinnacle, the top of life, and I had nothing. I was empty. I lost it all. My stupidity. He was kayaking down the Niagara River. He didn't see the point of no return. And thankfully, as he's going over the falls, God sent him a preacher to come in to visit him in prison, share the gospel with him, and he repented and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And now he goes around giving testimony to young basketball players, young people that want to achieve things in life, to talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ as the only way. Folks, Nehemiah is addressing us, exhorting us. There is a river flowing out there in that sense that we can be compromising, walking into, not even realizing, being pulled astray subtly, one decision at a time. Ultimately, it ends in death. But the end of this book, and I think the end of this study, leads us to what I would say is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as he says, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Now, this is not just difficult. This is impossible, to live a life worthy of the calling received, except you have the assistance of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, leading you, empowering you, giving you what you need day by day to live a life worthy of the calling. And so Nehemiah would exhort us today, just as I would close and finish today, to exhort us that God is raising us up as a people that he wants to restore broken walls in our lives, a people that he wants to build us up to be strong, a people that, as we've talked about week after week in this study, a people that would use the gifts that he's given us to empower us and encourage us to step out in faith, to be a people that set apart ourselves to be purified and to live in a way that's pleasing to him, to be a people that worship and enthusiastically are about the presence and the peace and the power of God, and to be a people that learn from history so we don't repeat it, to learn about kayaking down the right river. Folks, I'll tell you, this is such a good book to study and review, and it's been a privilege for me to dig it open and hopefully take us deeper into some of those principles. So I encourage you to, in your time in the next couple weeks, to reflect on some of these messages that we've shared together. They're all on the website. You can go back and look them up to open the book of Nehemiah and to look through the book of Nehemiah so that we can grow through the principles of what we've experienced in God's Word. Because God is raising up a special people here in this place. He's rebuilt some walls in this place. He wants to do some great things in your lives, in my life, in our lives corporately, so that we can make an impact on the people all around us. Let's pray together. So, Father, we're just so thankful. So thankful that you don't leave us in the place where we are today. As Nehemiah left the city, he left the people so much richer and stronger in who they were in God than when they got there. And Lord, that's what you're doing with us. You're depositing within us your gifts. You're affirming within us the callings that you've spoken to us. You're preparing us for what's to come. So Lord, we want to be a people that, like the Israelites as they finish this dedication of the wall, we say yes. We get up on the walls, join in the choirs, and we celebrate. We honor you. We give you glory. Lord, as we go out of this building on this Sunday morning and give you the first fruits of our week, we're asking for you to prepare us for what's to come. Lord, that we would be engaged in other godly relationships to walk together to accomplish some of the things that you want us to accomplish as a kingdom people and as a local church body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're preparing us for. Let's just stand together. We're going to close as we